Okay, we're going to finish chapter 3 tonight in 1 John. Last two verses. 1 John 3, verses 23 and verses 24. The Bible says, and this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as He gave us commandment. He that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us, by the Spirit which He hath given us. We've been talking about the peculiarities of fellowship as we've been going through chapter 3. We're going to finish up tonight and talk about the peculiar commandment of the Christian. And, you know, many people in the world today are seeking God, or a God, and they'll go to almost any length or extent in order to find God. And when the simplicity of the gospel is right under their nose, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said that Greeks seek after wisdom. They were an intellectual people, and they are always trying to learn something new every day. And he said, Jews seek a sign. And to the Jews, the simplicity of the gospel became a stumbling block unto them. The rock of offense, which was Jesus Christ, and the simplicity of the gospel became an offense to them. Now, you remember that the first five chapters of the first five books of the Old Testament, they extended into a great volume. Actually, it was many small volumes, but they took the basic laws that were given in those first five books and developed what was known as the Mishnah, which was about 612 different laws. And they broke down every law that God gave, or every ordinance that God gave, expounded and expanded upon it, until they made seeking God, or reaching God, having contact, fellowship, or relationship with God, and a keeping of law, ordinances, and rules. And it's very difficult for anybody to see God or to reach God. Matter of fact, the Bible said it was impossible for them to do that. Nevertheless, that's what they did. I mean, they went to great pain, through many problems, and endured many hardships, all in the name of religion and seeking God. Now, that's nothing new today. We have many religions in this world. We have many religious churches in America that claim to be Christian, but yet have different doctrines and teach different things. And some say you got to do this, and some say you got to do that, and this is the way, and that's the way. And 99 out of 100 will say, well, we're the only way. So I'm not surprised today that a lost man is confused about how he can have a relationship with the living God. It doesn't surprise me at all. I watch a lot of preaching on the television, and most of it's not any good. But I like to hear what people are saying just to, so I know the confusion the devil's spreading around. Amen. Know which angle he's coming at. There's a lot of different things being preached today. But I want to tell you, the gospel is simple. The gospel is easily understood. Now, I didn't say the Bible was easily understood, all of it. But the gospel is simple. Now, God had to make it that way so that the smallest, feeble-minded, 80-year-old dirt farmer could understand it, and so that a child could understand it, and also so that the most intellectual politician or education professor in high school, in college, could understand it. God had to make it that way. There's not a foundation of education in the gospel. It's simple, and God made it that way. God gave us this book so that we could read it and we could find the way to Him through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to the Jews, that became a stumbling block, and they stumbled over that simplicity. Now, that's what we're going to talk about tonight, is that peculiar commandment. That's what makes it so peculiar tonight, is because it really is so simple. Now, what he's going to do tonight is elaborate a little bit on what he said in verse 22. Look what he said. He said, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Now, most religious people, they like to emphasize that about keeping His commandments. And that's good, and that's right. If you've already got your ducks in a row, if you've already got a good foundation, amen. But if you haven't got that, forget commandments. Forget all that. and start with the gospel. So he's going to elaborate in verse 23, and he says, and this is his commandment that we're talking about in verse 22, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now, if you want to know the commandments of Jesus Christ, the commandment of God, there it is. There it is. You want to know what fulfilling the law is? There it is. There it is. In those two simple statements. So that's what we're going to talk about, first of all, is the simplicity of the commandment. Simply believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Now, remember, the book of 1 John is about fellowship. So what he's listing here, my friend, is the twofold demand of fellowship in the church. Now, remember, they had some Gnostics in the church that claimed a special revelation and mystical experience, and they claimed to be the only ones that had any knowledge about God. Their very title came from the word gnosis, which means to know. John says here, there's two demands, and that is that we should believe, first of all, in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and that we should love one another. Now, if we're going to have fellowship tonight, we're going to have to experience those two things. If you've never been saved and you've never believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God, then we cannot have fellowship together. We may have companionship, we may have friendship, but we cannot have fellowship because we've got to have something in common, and that's the life that he gives. Also, he said, not only that, he said we must love one another as he gave us commandment. Now, if we don't love each other tonight, then we're certainly not going to have any fellowship. And our relationship with God and our relationship with our fellow man are very much intertwined and interwoven together. And you cannot have fellowship with God, not have fellowship with your brother. You can't say you love God if you don't love your brother. Now, a lot of people are trying to do that today in the church, but it's an impossibility. If you're going to have fellowship with God, you're going to have to, first of all, be saved. Second of all, you're going to have to love your brother in the church. So we can't be fussing and fighting and having disputes in the church and claiming we've had fellowship with God. Amen? We've done God out of his will. But it's the simplicity that confuses the world today. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the way that the access to God, the way that a man saves today, is just what John said here. That his command was that we believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? Now that is the way of salvation, by believing upon the name of his Son, who was Jesus Christ. Amen? That's the way that a man gets saved today. There's no other way for a man to come to God. Now, the Lord Jesus, talking to Nicodemus, he said that if a man did not believe, then he was condemned. He said, he that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of his Son. Amen? In the name of his Son. We're going to talk a little bit about that name tonight, but I want you to realize tonight that God warns us there's only one way to him, and that's through his Son, Jesus Christ. And it's God's will tonight that everyone would believe upon that name. Peter, writing in his second epistle, said that God was not slack concerning his promise. He was not willing that any should perish. So it's God's will tonight that every man, woman, boy, child tonight would believe upon the name of his Son and be saved. And he died for the sin of the world. He performed that work. That was the work of God. I mean, God did it all tonight. We want to be religious. We want to add to it. We want to form our own institutions tonight. But the simple fact of the matter is that God started it, God is progressing with it, and God finished it up. God began the work of salvation. God follows through on the work of salvation in a man's life and throughout this age in which we live. And God will consummate it one day. You and I have very little to do with it, my friend. All we can do, my friend, is do what he commands us to do. That's to believe upon the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I'll tell you tonight, there's no hope in Muhammad tonight. There's no hope in Buddha tonight. There's no hope in the Pope tonight if people are trusting his name. I want to tell you, the only hope tonight is to simply believe on Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, where we get into trouble tonight, that implies three things. First of all, it implies a conviction of reality to believe on his name. A lot of people say, I believe there's a God. Majority of the people that you were to talk to would say, yeah, I believe there's a God. I believe there's a God. In other words, I'm convinced of his reality. But there's more to it than just simply believing that he exists. Now, that's one of the prerequisites. You've got to believe that. Writing to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, he said, he that cometh from God must first of all believe that he is, or he ain't coming, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So, to believe upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got to be convinced of his reality, amen? You've got to believe that there is a God, but that's not salvation. Just believing that there is a God does not save a man. And a lot of people are trusting that. Well, I believe in God. And some will even say, well, I believe in Jesus. I've had too many people say that. I believe in Jesus. But just believing in the existence of Jesus does not save a man. Were that true, then most of the historians would be saved folks. Amen. Because Jesus is a historical character. No way in the world can you deny the actual historical existence and life of Jesus Christ. It's in history books. It's in many writings. And in order to do away with the historical record of Jesus Christ, not including the Bible, you could just as easily do away with the record of Julius Caesar. You cannot deny the existence of a man who walked the earth whose name was Jesus of Nazareth. But that doesn't save a man. Just believing that doesn't save a man. I mean, just believing that there's a God and believing in Jesus does not save a man. That involves it. You've got to believe that he existed. You've got to believe that he did what the Bible says that he did. You've got to believe that. But just believing that doesn't save a person. Amen. There's more to that, to believing on his name, than just that. Secondly all, we've got to have confidence in his ability. I mean, we have a conviction that existed in the reality of Jesus, but then we've got to have a confidence in his ability to do what he said he would do and to perform what he said he performed, do you understand? I believe that he is, and I'm not saved. That doesn't save a man. It doesn't make a change in a man's life whatsoever. It just makes interest in reason, amen? But a man has got to have confidence in his ability to do what he said he will do, that he will perform that which he said that he would do. Paul said it this way, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to do that. He's able to perform that which I've committed unto him against that day. You see, he was convinced of his ability to do what he said he would do. Now, I can believe in God, I can believe in Jesus, and not be saved. I can believe in his ability to do what he said that he would do. Huh? The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Huh? The Bible teaches that Jesus died for our sins. He said, I'm laying down my life for them. And we can believe that, but yet still not be saved. It still involves another factor, and that is a commitment for eternity. And that's what we have to do as men. And women, we have to make a commitment based upon that revelation that we received. First of all, that he did exist. He did do what he said that he would do. And that we understand that he is able to do that which he said he would do. And then we make a commitment based upon that revelation that we have received of him. And then and only then does the man get saved. Now listen. That sounds awful complicated. I know that. And I want to tell you something. When a man comes and to an altar boy, he hits his face before God and gets saved, he don't know what he's done. I mean, he doesn't know all that is involved. And you don't need a great catechism up here, and you got to understand all this before you get saved. Man don't understand all this when he got saved. Never even stopped to think about it. But there's three things that happened to him. First of all, he knew that God was real. That he did exist. And second of all, he was confident that he'd do what he said that he would do. That if he called upon his name, repenting of his sin, then he'd forgive his sin and cleanse him of all unrighteousness and give him eternal, everlasting life. Huh? And whenever he fell on his face, my friend, he made a commitment to God. Huh? When he believed upon him. Because that word believe doesn't just mean to believe in the existence or the ability of God, but my friend, it means to entrust yourself and put yourself in the hands of an almighty God. And that's what his name implies, the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer came out and said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe
Believe.
On what? On who? On the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You see, there were three parts of that name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look here. He said that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, He breaks it down into three elements. Now, Jesus basically had three names. Some people call Him Jesus. You ever notice that? Some people, we identify Him differently. Somebody say, well, they talk about the Lord. They're really talking about Jesus. Some people say Jesus, and some people like the word Christ. Amen? But His identification is this, the Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, the title Lord is His heavenly name, amen, because He said He was the Lord from heaven. Matter of fact, that's what got Him in trouble. First of all, He violated the Sabbath, then He claimed to be God, amen. I want to tell you something. He came from heaven. He was Lord of glory before He ever stepped out and came down to die for our sins, my friend. He'll be Lord. He is Lord now. There's never been a time when He wasn't Lord, amen. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. And a man, when he gets saved, he's seeking a Savior, but he also receives the Lord whenever he gets saved and puts himself in His hands. So that word name Lord is His heavenly title. Then we have His human title, which is Jesus. Matthew said in chapter 1, verse 12 of His Gospel, He said, and thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Jesus in the New Testament is the word Joshua of the Old Testament. And it simply means Jehovah, salvation is of Jehovah, or Jehovah saved, or Jesus saved. We see that on tags. And that's literally what the word Jesus means, is Savior, salvation of God. And He came to save His people from their sins. But while on the earth He was called Jesus, amen. That was His human title. And folks knew Him as Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter's son. And that's the way He was identified. And there was a purpose for that, for in that name Jesus, He identified with man. With the word Lord, He identifies with God the Father. With this word Son here that He used, His identification is with God the Father. Amen. I want you to know something tonight. Jesus of Nazareth was God's Son. Was God's Son. If you don't believe that, my friend, you can never be saved. Huh? That's right. He was God's Son. He was not just a carpenter from Nazareth, my friend. He proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that He was God's only Son. God Himself declared Him to be His Son when He sent the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove and said, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Huh? On the mount He said, this day have I begotten thee. Listen, I want to tell you something. He identified with us through the name Jesus. He identified with God the Father through the title Lord and the title Son. And He identified with us in the name Jesus in the fact that He had to be our sacrifice in the form of a man. God can't die for a man, but a man had to die for a man. Man had to perform a sinless life in order to die for man. He had to be identified by that sacrifice, just like in the Old Testament. Therefore, His name was Jesus. And He, and only He, could save His people from their sins. The final name we see Him identified by is the word Christ. Now, that title Christ is the same as the Old Testament word Messiah, which means the anointed one. Therein, He's identified with the Word of God. John, as a matter of fact, the one who said in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. Amen? Huh? He's also the one who wrote in the book of Revelation where He's coming back and upon His vesture is dipped in blood. His title was the Word of God there. Listen, I want to tell you something tonight. He's identified as Messiah, the promised one of God, the anointed one, to come to this earth, my friend, the mediator between God and man to die for our sins. He's identified with this book. And if you read and study it, you can't help but come to the realization of the fact that you don't separate the book and Jesus. Amen. The Word and Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, are one and the same. And whenever you read this book, then my friend, we're reading a God book, or we may as well be reading the J.C. Penney catalog. This is a God book, and this Word is identified with Jesus Christ with such a relationship, my friend, that you can't tell it apart. Now, I've got news for you. If there's any errors or any problem here, then I'll not be held accountable to God for what's said in this book. Because it's God's responsibility to get His Word to me and not me to get it to Him. Did you know that? I mean, we've got folks that shut themselves up in mountains. We've got folks that shut themselves up in monasteries and temples. And they won't even speak They won't even say things, and they'll take vows of celibacy, and they take vows not to talk, and vows to be themselves, all in the name of seeking God. Huh? They'll do all these things, not ever able to come to the realization of the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ through the Word of God. And it's God's responsibility to provide me with this Word. Huh? They don't have to go seeking isolation somewhere to find God. The great lie of the East and the meditation and things they do, seeking God. Neighbor, God sought you. If God hadn't sought us, we never would have got saved. Amen? Huh? He's identified with this Word. And brother, it was God's responsibility to get to it. Now, I've got news for you. If it's wrong, God ain't going to hold me accountable. Huh? I don't have to worry about it. But I tell you what, I'm going to be brokenhearted, disappointed, busted up, bad. Boy, if it just ain't just like it says. But I believe it is. The Apostle Paul said, if in this life only we have hope, we're of all men most miserable. I want to tell you, if this all there is to existence, I'm a dud. It's a dud to me. Because if there's not more reality than the existence that we have on planet Earth, and I love my family, and I love a lot of things, but I want to tell you something, this is not reality. This can't be all there is, and I'm not coming back as a grasshopper or a puppy dog or a cow. I'm telling you, if this Word of God's not the Word of God, and it doesn't mean exactly what it says, then boy, I'm just going to be the most disappointed fella. Jesus identifies himself with his Word. Amen. He's identified with the Father. He identified with man. And he identified with this precious book. Boy, we need to be careful what we do with this book. Amen. Now, what's involved in the name? I mean, many times if you get a concordance, it talks about believing in his name, believing on his name, believing through his name. And so the name is very central in the Scripture. The name, but what's in a name? When you talk about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you talk about the very nature and the character of God and everything that God is and that God does. And that was the importance of his name. And the name implies his attributes, the attributes of God. And when they looked upon Jesus Christ, I want you to know he had every attribute of the Lord God Almighty. Now listen. No man can find God. God's an infinite creature, and we are fallen, sinful, finite creatures. And in the Old Testament, God revealed himself by different names. Elohim, Yahweh, Jehovah, many names. And they were all identified and revealed to man characteristics of the nature and the character of God. And so to put one name upon God and say he's Jehovah, such as Jehovah Witnesses do, is to throw out a lot of the Bible because he's known by many names. And the only reason he revealed himself to that, for that purpose, was so that we might understand a little more about his nature and his character because he's infinite. Now, Moses, when he was commissioned by God to go save the children of Israel from Egypt to lead them out, Moses asked and said, who in the world am I going to tell you to sent me? You see, before God, because God was known as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He was identified by the people that he communicated with and those that worshiped him. And so Moses, you remember being reared up in Egypt, he said, well, who am I going to tell him to sent me? And he said, you just simply tell him I am that I am. I am that sent you. And that word, we lose some of the meaning in the English, contains all of the tenses of the word to be. I was, I am, and I shall ever be. In other words, I am the ever-existing one, and there's no way that you can know me. No way that you can know me as God, you and your state. So, you see, whenever we talk about the name of Jesus Christ, it contains all of those names of the Old Testament, all of the nature that is revealed of God, the character of God revealed in the Old Testament, all of it is consummated and fulfilled bodily in Jesus Christ. John said the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Amen. And Jesus displayed the power of God like no man that had ever walked the face of the earth before. And when a man looked at Jesus, he was looking at God in the flesh. God in the flesh. And so when we talk about his name, we're talking about everything that pertains to his character and his nature involved in that name. We're also talking about the authority of God in that name. You remember when they threw Daniel in the lion's den, the king there sealed that thing up and put his own signet upon that thing, thereby saying anybody who breaks his seal violates the authority of the king. Now, I want to tell you tonight, the ultimate authority tonight exists with a king. Amen? You just don't go no higher. Isn't that right? I mean, in the United States of America, you have several different directions to take. But in most lands, and particularly in this time, the ultimate authority lied in the hands of the king. And when he placed his seal upon something, that represented his authority. No man was to break that seal, because in doing so, you were violating his authority. Whenever they sealed Jesus in the tomb with that big rock, brother, they took a rope across that thing, and they sealed that thing. And anybody who violated that broke the law and violated the authority of the king. He was the ultimate authority, and he had all the power in the land. Amen. And so, involved in the name of Jesus, my friend, is the authority of Almighty God. John said, as many as believed on him, to them gave he the power, the right, the authority to become a child of God. And perhaps it could be said to us as we approach that day in judgment, someone might say, by what authority do you enter? And all we could reply is we enter in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, which means that we've been endowed with his authority and his power. His right, his privilege to be called the Son of God. I don't have any right to be called the Son of God tonight. There's nothing I've done that could earn me that title. There's no privilege that's been extended to me by mankind in a church or any religion to endow me with the right to call myself a Son of God. Simply his authority, based upon his work and his sacrifice for me, gives me the right to say that I'm a Son of God by faith. As far as I'm concerned, signed, sealed, and delivered. Also in that name is implied access to God. We come in his name. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father by me. How do we come to God? We come to him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we pray? We pray in the name of Jesus. How do we baptize? We baptize in the name of Jesus. We baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. What is that simply saying? We're not baptizing these people upon the authority of Liberty House of Prayer or this denomination. We're baptizing these people based upon their profession and their giving their heart to Christ in the authority of Jesus himself and not in our own authority. They're not joining up with us. They're joining up what God set up. They're joining the body of Christ and being joined to that body through this baptism. Amen. We don't have any authority on our own. It all lies in him, and it's all involved in that everlasting name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, this is a commandment of God, that you believe upon the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. But then he followed up and he said, and love one another as he gave his commandment. Now that's it. Somebody come up to me tonight and say, I got saved last week, now what should I do? Love you, brother. I mean, that just covered all. If you just love your brother, you'd be done it all. That's what Paul said. He said, all the law is wrapped up in that one phrase. Thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. Huh? Loving mankind. And you see, the Gnostics had a problem with that. They didn't have any love. They had plenty of religion, but they didn't have any love. And it's so important that we understand that we need to love one another. Despite all the faults, despite all the shortcomings, despite all the unlovable things about us, we need to love each other. Why? Well, you're so worried about following all these other rules, why don't you just love one another? That's all they say. If we love one another, then my friends, we're not going to be hurting each other in any way. We're going to be trying to help each other. And that's what he's talking about here. He's saying, listen, This is the peculiar commandment that God has given us. The world doesn't like to do either one of them. They don't want to hear anything about Jesus. They don't want to hear anything about love. Man's number one preoccupation today, my friend, is in manufacturing war. Because man in his natural state does not love man. Man will hate a man because his skin is black. Man will hate a man because his skin is white. Man will hate a man because his skin is red. Man will hate a man because he speaks a different language. Man will hate a man because he lives in a different place. Huh? Man will hate a man because he dresses different. A man will hate a man because he's rich or because he's poor. Man just looks for an excuse to hate man. And that's why the world, ever since the Garden of Eden, my friend, after the fall, has done nothing but manufacture war on the face of this earth. And that's just a fulfillment of prophecy today. Because they don't love. They don't know how to love today. Could you imagine what would happen today if the armies of the United States was to lay down their weapons and we would not have to provide for the national defense? If Russia was to stop building their armaments and stop having to spend all the money on their great armies? If all the armies of the world were to cease to spend all the money that they spend on the armies of the world, what a place this would be. If we took the land that God has provided us with and began to grow like God intended for us to do, there wouldn't be any children hungry in Africa today. Huh? Well, there's plenty of fertile land on this earth for us to grow all the food we need to feed the people in this world. But we are creatures that manufacture war. Jesus said, that's not the way that you're to be. He said, you're to love one another. And boy, it just makes me so mad whenever we as Christian people think that he said that lightly. And we can sit puffed up and mad and upset and fall out over the stupidest little old things when we should be loving one another. And I tell you, I might get mad. You come up and bust my nose, I'll probably get mad. For a while. But boy, we get mad over stupid things, don't we? I mean, that's just the way church people are. Especially whenever times are good, we do that. So the problem here was the simplicity of his commandments. We still have problems with that today. See, we'd rather be religious. We'll develop a church covenant and put it over here, and we'll draw out a catechism and put it over here, and we'll say, now this is what we identify ourselves by right here. And this is us. And you come join up with us, then you identify with these characteristics and these traits. Well, what we ought to have over here is now that we should believe on His Son, Jesus Christ, and we ought to love one another. That ought to be enough. Because Paul said, when you do all that, you've done everything that the Old Testament law covers right there in those two expressions. So it's simple today. But boy, we complicate it with our religion, don't we? Now look what he said. Verse 24, he said, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. Now, boy, relating to these two commandments, he said, if somebody's keeping these commandments, he said that Jesus dwells in him, and he dwells in Jesus. Now, that boggles my mind. The only way I can understand it is by faith. But sometimes I don't feel like Jesus is living in me. Sometimes I feel like the devil is living in me. You ever get like that? Probably not. Sometimes I feel like that. But you know what? The truth of the matter is that God Almighty in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, through Him, dwells in the believer. Some folks today believe that you're saved by grace, but then you have to wait around for something else. God didn't give it to you, you know. It used to be a little bit here, you know, and sooner or later you'll get it all. He says if we're keeping those commandments, that He dwells in us and we dwell in Him. Now, that's a twofold dimension of fellowship right there. I mean, that's what fellowship means anyway, doesn't it? Two people that are in a ship together or in communion. We have a superior communion because then the Old Testament saints, see, the Old Testament saints brought the sacrifices and set them up before God, and that's how they had communion with God. Physically through sacrifices, all a picture and a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they didn't have Him dwelling in them. He dwelt in a tabernacle. He dwelt in a temple. But guess what? Today He dwells in the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the building of God. God doesn't have a temple made out of brick and stone and mortar and gold and silver anymore. He has a temple that's made out of flesh and blood, and He dwells in us. There's two aspects to that. First of all, we are in Him positionally. I don't understand that. I just know that this is what the Bible teaches, that whenever I got saved, I got put in Christ, baptized into Christ. And the Bible says there's therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. I mean, how's anybody gonna get by the Lord Jesus Christ to get at somebody? I don't understand. The Bible says we're positionally in Christ. In the book of Colossians, Paul said, ye are dead, and your life is hid in Him. That's what he said. Say, well, I don't understand it. I don't either. But I don't have to understand it if God said it. That's what he says. We, my friend, are positionally in Christ. And when Christ died upon that cross, brother, the Bible says that we, who by faith have received Him, were in Christ on that cross whenever He died. And when He died, we died, and judgment passed upon sin. Therefore, my friends, the devil can't accuse us anymore, because we're dead. Our life is hid in Him. But thank God He didn't stay dead. He was resurrected. And guess what? We became alive in Him. Boy, what a magnificent thing that the Lord of glory dwells in us. You say, well, I don't feel like He dwells in me. I don't feel like it all the time myself. But boy, sometimes, I'll tell you what, it feels pretty good. But I don't go on feeling. Well, the majority of the time we feel bad, though. We feel bad. It ain't got nothing to do with feelings, brother. It's got to do with faith, and it's got to do with fact. And He says that we are in Him positionally. But then He is also in us practically. He dwells in us, enabling us and helping us, my friend, to live like He did, to express His very image. Now, here's what He's saying. He's not saying that we keep His commandments in order to keep Him dwelling in us. You see, here's the way, that's the way people have it, boy. You know, if you want God to dwell in you, if you want God to be able to do this and do that, then you've got to keep these commandments, and you've got to do this, and you've got to do that. He's not saying that we are doing these things in order that we might keep Him dwelling in us. That's not what He's saying. He's saying the fact of the matter is that anybody who is doing these things is proving that he has Him dwelling in him. That's the difference. Now, if a man does not have Jesus dwelling in him, then he's not going to be keeping these two commandments. Impossible. But if you find a man, my friend, that has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and believes this book now, and he's in love with God, he's loving his lover, but you don't have to ask him to say you know so.
I've been out a few weeks ago to a few people that talked to a priest and said he couldn't ask Mary to ask her son to ask her father to help me. I mean, I'm not doing that. Why? Because I have communion with him, a spirit communion with him. He dwells in me, and I dwell in him. All I have to do, my friend, is talk to him.
That's
right.
Amen.
Say, Lord Jesus, I'm praying for His word.
That's right.
Let me hear you.
That's right.
How do you know that? Because He said it. That's how I know that.
Right.
Hey, I'm telling you, I'm not trying to hold on to Him. Listen, I'm trying to hold on to Him.
Amen.
And that makes a difference. I mean, all these people clinging on, they don't get tired of it. Come to go along. I'll tell you what, when you get in here, it makes a difference.
Right.
It makes a difference in your mind. Look what he says, hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. How do you know that you're saved? Well, he said, hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he's given us. Now, Paul said, Lord, well, thank you, you don't have not Spirit of Christ, you love him. So he said, hereby we know that he abides in us, is what we've been talking about, by that Spirit which he's given us. Huh? Well, that gives us a confidence, doesn't it? That gives us something to lean on. The things he does, behind his heart, amen? Here I would know that he abides in us by the Spirit that he has given us. And that's a two-fold determinant of our fellowship. First of all, God regenerated us. So you were dead, Pastor. You were dead spiritually. You were dead trespassing to sin. You felt the sins of the body, soul, and spirit. And the spirit was dead. Meaning that it was cut off from God. And no communication, community, fellowship. Nothing with God. No relationship. But whenever you got saved, God rebirthed. God bore out and bore in me. It means that dead spirit was birthed in you. And became alive again. It was quickened for you, Ephesians chapter 2. And God, at that time, gave us a divine nature to yourself. We were made to partake of God's own nature. The nature of His Son, Jesus Christ. So, you see, we have a spirit of our own that has been regenerated, quickened, made alive, but then we also have the Holy Spirit of God living in us. And if you buy this, you can have some confidence in the fact that you have something here. Now, if you don't have a divine nature, you don't have something in you, my friend, that urges you on and helps you, my friend, to live in Him, then you're just simply living in the energy, the power, the flesh, and religion. And you don't have any confidence because you're really going to fall on the emotions. That's what words you got, the spirit of the past. Some people, they don't know for sure that they're saved, and so every time they get, they pray, you know, Lord, if I'm not saved, if I'm not right, I want you to kiss me. Do they ever go in and say what they say? And good people, good folks, but I tell you, ignorance is a damning thing.
That's right.
Damning. You're able to send you to hell.
That's right.
You will forgive me. I want to tell you something tonight. When a man gets saved, God changes that nature of him. And the very fact that a man wants to live for God indicates that he has a new nature, because a natural man is all the way from God. So bless your heart, if you've entrusted your life to Him and you have a desire to live for God, go learn about what must be saved. God will be saved.
Right.
All get religion. Right. What does it mean that you make it have a spirit, a divine comfort that lives in you? I've been going to say that His spirit has risen to life today. Amen.
Amen.
And you see, I can't come to you and say, don't worry, you're a Christian. I mean, don't worry, you're a Christian. I ain't going to tell anybody that. You know? No one I come to a hundred, but I'm going to be wrong. God, if you're a Christian, you're a Christian. Boy, you're going to grab anybody's hand and say, God said this, you need to do this, you need to do that. I think you don't believe it, but you need to come up here in this church. Let me try to help you. All he's saying is that God's Holy Spirit doesn't have enough power, influence, and conviction in somebody's life to show them where they're at. But I will tell you, I'm not God. He may be one of you, but I'm not God. God is the Spirit to show us the truth.
Amen.
That's the sort of our conscience. All along around these commandments. Jesus said that his yoke was easy. And he said that his commandments were not grievous. Why? Because here they are. Simply believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another. I want to tell you something. You ever get a person down? You ever get saved? Then the second one is not grievous. It should not be grievous. If you have trouble loving God's people, you have trouble loving your brother, then it's obvious according to this paper that you've never been saved.
Amen.
You never been saved. You cannot love God and not love your brother.
That's right.
No way. We have a peculiar commandment today. The world has understanding, and we're fools in their eyes. Thank God.